God is so good to us, isn't he? He's good to us every day. Did you know that the idea of Mother's Day was born in a small Methodist church just like this in West Virginia? It was in 1876, and the nation was still mourning the Civil War. While teaching a Memorial Day lesson, Mrs. Jarvis thought of mothers who had lost their sons. She prayed that one day there would be a day of memorial for the mothers. And so the prayer made a deep impression on Mrs. Jarvis. 11 children, her young child Anna had seen her mother's efforts to hold the war split community together through the church. And as she grew in adulthood, the younger woman kept Mrs. Jarvis' dream in her heart. On the day of her mother's death, Anna was determined to establish Mother's Day in her honor. And on May 12, 1907, a local observance was held, which later spread to Philadelphia. By 1910, Mother's Day was celebrated in 45 states, Puerto Rico, Hawaii, Canada, Mexico. Elated, Mrs. Jarvis told her friend, where it will end and must be left to the future to tell. And so the circle of the globe now seems certain. On May 8, 1914, President Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day for the displaying of the American flag and for the public expression of love and reverence for the mothers in this country. So Mother's Day is a very important day to honor our mothers. A Jewish proverb says that a child without a mother is like a door without a knob. And so today's your day, mothers. God bless you. And today's the day we honor our mothers. You know, like Father's Day, some people may not have had a good example of a father, and they may cringe at Father's Day because those bad memories may come back. Or even Mother's Day, perhaps wasn't a good example of a godly mother or an encouraging mother. And so today on Mother's Day is a day of, you know, not necessarily joy and happiness, but a day of actually cringing. But I want to look at today God fulfilling both the role as the father and the mother. He is the all in all, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful to see that God takes care of us at every level. And Exodus chapter 20 tells us to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded. So there's a command to honor them, not necessarily for how great they were to us, but if they were great, awesome, right? But I know there's those who didn't have that good experience. But for their position and their calling in life, we honor them that we had a mother. The mother of three notorious, unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have a child if she had to do it over again. Yes, she replied, but not the same ones. Isn't that funny? I think my mom wrote that. I'm serious. Once I wrote my mom a Mother's Day card to mom that said, sorry about your other kids, but at least you have me, right? And so when I was young, I asked my mother if I was adopted. She said, not yet, but we put out an ad. So life is an illustration, isn't it? Over many centuries, mothers have given their children plenty of good advice, and here's some examples of that. Mona Lisa's mother, after all the money your father and I have spent on braces, Mona, that's the biggest smile you can give us? Humpty Dumpty, Humpty, I've told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on that wall, but you wouldn't listen to me. Paul Revere, I don't care where you think you have to go, young man. Midnight is past your curfew. Babe Ruth's mother, Babe, how many times have I told you to quit playing ball in the house? That's the third broken window this week. Michelangelo's mother, Mike, can't you paint on walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get the stuff off the ceiling? Napoleon. All right, Napoleon, if you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, then take your hand out of there and prove it. Abraham Lincoln's mother, again with the stovetop, Abe, the stovetop hat, Abe, can't you wear a baseball cap like everyone else? Einstein's mother, but Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something with your hair? Isn't that funny? And we probably all fit in these categories in some way or another, right? Jonah's mother. That's a nice story, but now tell me where you really have been all this time. Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud that you invented the light bulb. Now turn out the light and go to bed. So we can laugh at things that we do here on earth. And listen, God gives us the laughter. The worst thing to see is a Christian who's miserable and never has joy and never laughs and never sees things in light of humanity, how stupid we are, and yet God still loves us, right? And it's a beautiful picture. So someone wrote Mother's Day is a tradition, the day where children give something back to their mothers for all the old gum they took out of their hair and wiped their noses and the bloody knees and such. And this is the day mothers are rewarded for washing sheets and midnight driving kids to school when they missed the bus and enduring all the football games, soccer games. My sons played hockey, and when they were young, they had 5 a.m. hockey. And so at 5 a.m., we had to be up at like 4. And they were still sleeping. We're putting their socks on, and they're still... My wife did all that. I was still sleeping. I just had to throw that in there. So in a day of appreciation for many children, finished something they said they couldn't do. Not believing them, they said, bad words to their mother or in rejection in their rebellion. But now we look back and say, mothers are so important to us. And the question is asked, what are mothers? Well, mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners, mowers of the lawn. Mothers are nurses, doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, chauffeurs, coaches. A mother is someone who not only gives birth to her children, but she is the one who gives birth to hopes, aspirations, and fosters faith to the fullness of our desires and our wills. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, shapers of attitudes. Mothers are soft voices saying, I love you. And mothers are a link to God. A child's first impression of God's love comes from the mother. What a responsibility mothers have. But our mother's love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of God, both in this life and the next. And in the Bible, God is referred to as our Heavenly Father, but it also infers another part of His character as a mother. In Psalm 22, He's considered a midwife. In Isaiah 42, a birth giver. Isaiah 66, He is considered a mother. Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. This is our Creator. This is our God, filling both roles as the Heavenly Father, but also our mother. How does God fulfill the role of motherly love? Let's look at just a few ways we see in Scripture for this morning. Number one, He's a giver of life, a creator. In Genesis 1, 7 through 9, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so God, the creator, now we have just celebrated Easter not too long ago, right? A few weeks ago. And in a celebrating of contrast, perhaps the greatest of contrast that's impacted human existence, the death and life, Good Friday and Easter. And within the contrast of the mystery of renewal, restoration, listen, regeneration, and the resurrection to new life in Christ Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us that God would do this amazing thing to bring Jesus Christ out of death into life. For the same contrast, this same principle of regeneration is deeply embedded in the world of creation today. Listen, consider the deadness of a seed. It is transformed into a living plant. Now, they have found seeds in pyramids that were 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old. And they planted them and they actually grew. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely amazing. But they're dead. Who brings life to them? God. Right? Who brings life to us? God. Who brings eternal life to us? God. And so it's an amazing thing to see within the cocoon of metamorphosis occurs as a caterpillar is changed and transformed into a spectacular butterfly. I just love butterflies. I bought my wife a couple picture frames like this, and each one has about 10 or 12 butterflies. I bought them for me, but she thinks I bought them for her. I'm just saying. And I can tell everybody that because it's not real manly to love butterflies, but butterflies are absolutely beautiful, aren't they? And just consider how ugly a caterpillar is. Some caterpillars are the monarch caterpillar is so ugly. And yet, within its DNA, what God has put into it spurs the birth of an absolute beautiful creature. Once stuck crawling on the ground, now can fly in the air. What a picture of us, right? What a picture of what we will be, what we are in Christ Jesus, transformed once, ugly in our sin, bound to the ground. Now we can soar in the Spirit, right? And now our lives become beautiful in the eyes of God. And this is the transformation that God gives us. The stark, lifeless trees of the winter burst forth into the life at the coming of spring. And lifeless, you ever see, like, I think it was Marlon Perkins when I was younger. You used to watch, anybody watch Marlon Perkins? Remember that guy? He was like 9 years old wrestling lions and everything. It was crazy. But you ever see those natural shows out there? And they show, like, the Saharan Desert. When the rains have come, or when the rains aren't there, it's just barren, lifeless animals that die because they can't be hydrated. And then the rains come, and it looks like a sea. Oh, it's just a couple feet deep of water, but life begins to grow. Plants grow out of the ground from dead seeds, and everything is full of life. Well, that's what happens to us. God gives us this life within us. And it's not just for now. Romans 1:19 tells us what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen, clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. So we can look at the butterfly and say, wow, God has produced in me through the power of the Holy Spirit a newness that I didn't have before. We can look at a dead seed in the ground or a dead seed period and watch it grow into a massive tree. We can look at our lives once dead and bound by our sins. Now we have been set free, right? We're no longer in bondage of the law of sin and death and no longer in bondage to that old sinful nature that once controlled us. And so God gives us life. And when we consider the resurrection of Christ, we ought to not ask, how can this be? But rather, we should realize that it could not be otherwise, for God is the giver of life. God is the restorer. Nothing can hold Jesus in the grave. He's too powerful. And in Jesus, death and resurrection is our assurance of a new life, a new birth. Death is not the end, nor is it greater than God. Here in the death and resurrection is also a challenge to us to have connection by faith, listen, to this life giver who is Jesus Christ. No other God. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We couldn't do that in the flesh nature. We don't want to do it in the fleshly nature. It is only that newness of life through the Spirit of God that we come into his presence. Why? Because he loves us and we will be with him forever. 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 Some of us don't want to hear about the forever part. We're just here for a little bit of time. It's just this much. That dot between the day we're born and the day we pass is that little dot. That little line, that little dash. And some of us live our life in this little dash like it's so important. And it is, to some extent. But it's not the ultimate. Listen, that little dash, right, like this, between our birth and death, some of us are working real hard right here, then we're going to get married, and then we're going to retire right here, we're going to play golf, and our life is going to be all of that. And yet, when we look at the rope of my illustration, the rope continues forever. And we're going to spend just, you know, let's say we live to 90. We're going to live 90 years in this little dash here on Earth, and this is where we're going to spend all our time worrying about the things of Earth, and yet we're going to live this in eternity. So why not prepare for this instead of worrying about this? God has poured life into us. As our mother birthed us, God has birthed us into this new relationship with Him, where God's not angry with us, God's not at enmity with us, but He has given us access. We have peace with our Maker, Romans 5. God is not mad at you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have peace with your Maker. Isn't that great? And that's forever. That's just not for 5 minutes and then you mess up. Oh, that's it. His name's out of the book. That's not how it works. First of all, now as we become new creatures in Christ, we want to serve the Lord. We want to love God. And what is the proof that we love God? We love others, right? As Christ loves others, we love others as well. And so this is the newness that happens in our hearts. God, the life giver, has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, who said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. We all will die, but will we live afterwards? That is the question. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life. God is the life giver. And this is our faith. This is our hope. The life giver, Christ, has birthed eternal life into all who believe in him. Number one, he's a life giver. Number two, he's a consoler. He consoles us. Moses started at a burning bush where terror, while God spoke to him. I have seen the plight of my people who are in Egypt, the Lord said. And I have heard her cry under the oppressions, for I know their sorrows, and I have come down to rescue them. So God reveals himself as the one who is near in this text, the one who listens attentively, and the one who watches closely. Consolation follows in the wake of this setting free of our bondage of sin and the law of sin and death. So God consoles his people. There is a rich description of this consolation God provides in Isaiah 40 and through 46 for the people of Israel. The first lamentation describes Jerusalem's desperate situation. Desolation cries out for him. It asks the Lord to look on the desperation and agony of his people. Humanity speaking hope was futile. And there is only one possible remedy, to call upon the Lord. The prophet's words reveal God's decision to intervene in history as he has done in captivity of Egypt. So as a mother consoles a child crying, Isaiah calls the saving intervention of God his consolation. Listen, you remember when you were a child, your mother would hold you and comfort you? I mean, I got hurt all the time. I was always coming in with bloody elbows. I had stitches on my wrist, chipped my teeth. I was always running home all injured. And who was there to hold me? It was my mother. And this is what God does to us. He hears our sorrows. He knows our situation. It's not like he woke up, oh no, I didn't see that. He knows. He absolutely knows. And he consoles us in his presence. In a few words, the book of Job describes a rapid transformation in his life of the protagonist's life. Job, after losing his material possessions, he had lost everything. He was sick and disfigured in his face, and he was an outcast. And his experience, the loss of all the things that he had. You know the story of Job. God took everything away from Job. Was Job bad? Was he disobedient? No, matter of fact, the Bible said that he was the most righteous man on earth. But Satan wanted to test him, and God says, go ahead, just don't kill him. And you'll see that he was faithful. And so here's a picture of faithfulness, right, when things are absolutely difficult. In this tragic situation, wise men moved by genuine friendship and compassion, and they came to him, and they shared in his suffering to console him. And their response to Job is complicated. In Job 2, it says, then they sat down with him upon the ground for several days and seven nights, And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw this affliction was very severe. They just came and sat, knowing someone cared. You know, a lot of times when there's a death or something happens in a family and you know, the pastor's called or we call or we show up, it's, man, I'm speechless sometimes. And it's just a presence to know that you came and that you were there and that you're hearing and crying along with that person. We don't always have to say something, so it's just a consolation. And so I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you pray to God, Lord, help me with this, and you just have that peace fall upon you. That's the consolation of the Holy Spirit. That's God being the consoler. As your mother consoled you with that hug in the time of grief, so too God's presence. Once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby, and having experienced this deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her sympathy, and she called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her, and after she left, the neighbors ran over and wanted to know what the queen said, and the lady said nothing, replied the grieving mother. She simply put her hand on mine, and we silently wept together. In times of suffering, as mothers' presence console us, God's promise is that we would never leave us nor forsake us. He was always there with us to console us. Isn't that great? It's not like we have to cry out to God and then he shows up. He's always there. He's always there, right? How many times have I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Thrown into the fiery furnace. God doesn't protect them from the fiery furnace. He jumps in there with them. He gets them through it, right? And so God's consoling spirit is always present with us. Our moms may not be here today. God may have called them home, or they may be on vacation seeing the Pope like my mom, right? They might not always be there for that consoling, but now we're adults, and now we go to God, right, for that consolation. And so Jesus is our consolation. The Son is the word that the Father speaks to mankind. The Son is the word of God, and this is the way the Father speaks to mankind. In Luke 9, it says, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Hear him." And so through the words and actions, he reveals the face of God, the consoler. We see Jesus loving on people. They drag a woman and say, "Jesus, we caught her in the very act of prostitution, and Moses says that she should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus?" Jesus ignores them. He's writing on the sand. We don't know what he's writing. A lot of commentaries have the answer, but we don't know, right? So he's writing in the sand, and then he says, "Whichever one of you has no sin, throw the first stone." Leaves me out, right? Everybody started walking away. And so Jesus doesn't condemn her. What does he do? He consoles her. He consoles her in her sin. Not to accept the sin, but in her fallen state, he comes to her to console her. And here's what he says to her. Listen. He says, "Go and sin no more." Now, how could she go and sin no more? Well, she can. And so can we, because now we have the power over sin and death. Do we? No. And he knows that too. Because I can resist some things, but oh, what about that, right? And so there's a temptation that happens, and sometimes we're victorious with it, right? We can overcome, and other times maybe not so much, depending on where our mind and our heart is. Are we walking in the Spirit? As he is in the Spirit, and he is faithful, and he forgives us our sins. And here's the result of that. We have peace with one another. God opens up a door of peace, no matter what the situation would be. And so he is our consoler. The evangelist Luke depicts him as the consolation of Israel. And with a parable, once again, he speaks of God's mercy. The prodigal son, the father sees his son from far away, and he is filled with compassion. Here's what the father doesn't do. Look at this guy. How many times am I going to tell him? Now his life's a mess. He's not coming back to my house unless he changes. What? What does the father do? He has compassion on him. And the father is an integral part of his son's drama. He runs to meet him, and he embraces him with fraternally love and affection. And so we here see that God's consolation, reconciliation, and his mercy towards us is on a personal level. The relationship with God is not coming into the church. This is part of our walk with God, but the relationship is with you and him. When you leave the church today, it's not like God's still here and you left. Like he's not in a box in the sacristy at the altar, as some churches have it. He's in you. He's with you. Ever presence of the Lord, always available. Dad and mom are not always available. They got to go to work. Things happen, right? But he is always available. The consolation involves a sensitivity and the ability to perceive and understand the sufferings of others. It involves us in life's most tragic situations. My mother could look at me and say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing, you're lying. What's wrong?" Right? How many of you can do that? We can do that with our wives too, but right? We can see something's wrong. My mother had this intuition. What's going on? Let me see your report card. No, right? I didn't get it. All those things that happen. But and God too knows these things. God knows everything about you. And yet, it's amazing for me. He still loves me in spite of. Now, I don't want to stay in this in spite of zone, right? I want to get out of that. I want to be better. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed into the image of his son. Because I'm going to meet him one day. And he's many things to us. And when I say that, here's what I mean. We call him many things. Jesus is a friend. He's a friend with sinners, right? He's a brother. He is a Lord. He is a Savior. He is a King. He's coming back to judge the world and all of those who have rejected him. And so we are standing on holy ground in our faith in Jesus Christ, because that is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit and the seal in us of our inheritance to be with him forever. Running out of time as usual, so let's step it up. He is the provider, number three. Abraham was told to bring his sons and his son Isaac and sacrifice him. And so Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Let's go back here real quick. Prophetic picture of Abraham as God putting the cross on Isaac. The father puts the wood on his back, on Isaac. This is a picture of the father putting the cross on Jesus, right? And so, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And so once again, Abraham does what he's told to do. He doesn't argue with God. But here in this picture, God was testing his faith, and God provides, because they looked up and they saw a ram in the thicket. God had provided. The test was over. But this is also symbolic of God's wrath. God putting, listen, the payment for my sin on Jesus. My sin would put me on that cross. Your sin would put you on that cross. But he took it for us. And this is our hope. And this is our joy. Remember I said last week, what would you think if I paid off your mortgage? It's not happening. But what would you think? You'd be real happy, right? You'd be going telling my neighbors, "Oh my gosh, the pastor paid off my mortgage." You'd tell everybody. You'd be an evangelist for mortgage, right? But why don't we talk about that for Jesus Christ? He's paid our death sentence for us. Isn't that amazing? Listen, he paid our death sentence for us. But our walk with him comes in the line of obedience. Abraham was at the right place. He was obedient so God could use him then, and that was the test. Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to a world championship in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in an emergency situation could he change the play. And he had better be right, right? Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind in football, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. So Roger later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was a harmony, there was a fulfillment, and there was victory. Listen, even in the marriage setting, when we do marriage as God says, to love as men as Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church, we're doing the right thing. We'll see the harmony. We'll see that peace that happens. Well, in the same way with God, as we're obedient to God, he is our provider. He has given everything, but we don't choose how we come to him, and we don't choose how we live. He does. And so he's our provider. As our mothers provided for our substance in our life, Christ is our provider. Why does he provide our every need? Well, for the great glory of his name. Hallowed be thy name is the first petition, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And it governs all other requests. God is hallowed. Hallowed. He is to be praised and he's to be worshipped. By who? By the Christians. By his children, right? We're the ones to show the example, especially to our young kids. Listen, if every week, oh, I'm not coming to church, I have a headache, guess what that person's going to say when the child gets older and doesn't want to come to church? Oh, I got a headache. That's the excuse not to come. You can go to church with a headache. You can go to work when you're sick. We go to work when we're sick, right? And so we're setting examples for children as they're younger. And so it's time for us now, even if our kids are grown, we're still an example to set. Because they look at, well, how do I live my life when he's this old? What do I do when they're this age? And we're the examples to our children. And so he is the giver of life. He is the consoler. He is the provider. He is our comforter in our times of stress and sorrows. He is the comforter. He comes alongside of us. And what does he do? He gives us mercy. That is compassion. He gives us grace. He comforts our heart to know that we are loved. And he's the only one that matters in a love relationship. Feelings and emotions change, but the word of God never changes. Giver of life. Consoler, provider, comforter, and then finally, comforter, that was the final one. I went ahead of myself here. God's comfort is unique. It's infinite, inexhaustible, immutable, and indestructible. Our afflictions are temporary and transient, but God's comfort is everlasting, everlasting. God is the comforter of all things. That's your signal, Pastor Ron. Okay, good. And so today, Mother's Day, a special day for those who have raised us, good, bad, or indifferent. God says to honor them. And so we honor our mothers today, whether they're here present or whether God has called them home. And so I want to thank all you mothers for coming here today, and I pray that the Lord blesses you. Let us close our eyes now and pray. Today we thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life, for consoling us in our times of need, for providing for us each and every day, and for being our ultimate comforter. Lord, we thank you for all mothers, for the new ones who endure sleepless nights with infants in their arms, for the busy ones who juggle the pressures of home and family life, for the steadfast ones who nurture and care for our special vulnerable children, for the patient ones who will always seek to forgive and engage with their preteens, for the persistent ones who cleverly find new ways to connect with their many adults, for the mother's aunts who step in and cradle and care for the nieces and nephews, for all grandmothers who love and support their precious grandchildren, for the foster mothers that are called to gather and cover the fragile ones, for the Sunday school mothers who care for our children and lead them in faith, for the moms who give far beyond their own resources, who overcome disabilities to cherish and to love. And we thank you, Lord, for all our beautiful mothers. Help us to support them and keep them in our prayers. And may you bless them now on this, their day, Mother's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.